Today on Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy.
Paul's saying, you know what matters most? Faith in Jesus Christ. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Owning Him as your Savior and your Lord. Having Him as a friend. Paul is saying, I was alone, but I wasn't alone. And remember, he's in the Marmatime prison. It's a wonderful thing to live in the company of the Lord Jesus and to die in His company.
What a friend we have in Jesus. That's our subject today on Know the Truth. Pastor and Bible teacher Philip DeCourcy is encouraging us to stick close to Jesus and the good friends who strengthen our gospel commitment. It's a message called What Matters Most. And then later in the broadcast, we'll tell you about an encouraging resource that will show you how to take a biblical stand when God and government collide. You can learn more at ktt.org. But right now, let's join Pastor Philip for today's lesson.
We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's about to die. So if this is Paul's last few paragraphs, because this is his last letter, I'm guessing he's going to be focused on the things that really matter. And if this is your last kind of, you know, letter, and these are the last words in your letter, I'm guessing you've got a priority list going on here somewhere. And I started to look at it and several things jumped out. And I've come up with this outline, and it's this, that you know what? Friendship matters most. Faithfulness matters most. Forgiveness matters most. Faith matters most. And forever matters most. What matters most? That should matter to us. You don't want to come to the end of your life having just allowed your days not to amount to much. Number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. And here are five things that should matter. Let's start with the first one, friendship. Friendship matters. Now, we read here of this intimacy, this deep and abiding relationship between Timothy and Paul. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. To Timothy, a beloved son. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son. Paul is at the end of his life. He dispatches a correspondence off to this young man he loves deeply, urging him to be faithful to that which Paul's been faithful to, namely the treasure of the gospel. And so it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the end of this letter, he's dying for Timothy to come, because that's his son in the faith. Come quickly. But beyond that, we shouldn't be surprised at the end of this letter that Paul mentions other people who are dear and near to him. Fellow workers in the gospel, those he has done mission with. Paul had a network of friends and co-laborers. You'll find within his letters some 100 names of people he calls out, people who are in his circle of friends. When you come here to this chapter, there are 19 people specifically named, 16 men, 2 women, and the Lord Jesus, who is the friend of all friends. So what's the point? It's a very simple one. Paul's writing his last few words, and included in that correspondence is updates and directions to his friends. He sends some of them. He scolds some of them. He salutes some of them, and he summons some of them. He writes with a sense of need, and so he wants some of his friends to come and minister to him physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Bring me a coat, I'm freezing. Bring me some books, I want to study. And come and join me. Let's pray together and fortify my soul because I think it's all over for me. Paul's dying and he treasures them because what matters most in life? Number one, friendships. Number two, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Because if you reread these verses, you're going to see that Paul is isolated and abandoned, and he has faced opposition for his gospel commitment. Notice that verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. I don't believe that Demas forsook Christ. I don't believe he was an apostate. I believe that he took cold feet. I believe the thought of this present world, convenience and comfort, drove him back to Thessalonica, where there was a church. But he didn't want to stand with Paul, because that came at a cost. And his love for his own preservation caused him to betray his friend. And that's there. Alexander the coppersmith, according to verse 14, does Paul much harm and opposes him and has stood in my way, and he warns Timothy about him, which again would point to the fact he's somewhere in Ephesus. And Paul says, I just give him over to God. Then you've got the fact, verse 16, that no one stands with Paul, right? He's by himself. So nobody at the church of Rome, where Paul is in Rome, they were a no-show. Well, he's got Luke, only Luke. He's wanting Timothy to come soon. But there he stands as a lonely soldier committed to the gospel. But that's okay for Paul. He wished it was otherwise, but whatever they do is not going to determine what he does, and so he remains faithful. That's where Paul is, because in the end, gospel commitment matters. Everything is secondary to his commitment to the gospel. He even wants books to study the gospel. He wants his friends to help him die for the gospel. He wants to know that the churches across the empire are being served by gospel ministers who are faithful. Because you know what? When his head rolls from his shoulders, when he is beheaded in martyrdom, that's what happens to Paul. He wants to know that on the other side of death's door, he's going to hear one thing and one thing only. Well done, Paul. Good and faithful servant. And you know what? That's what matters. Oh, we have families to raise. We have businesses to do. We have housework to keep up with. We have friendships to develop. We have places to go on and on. That's life, and it's all part of life. But it should all revolve and orbit around the gospel. I'm raising my kids in the gospel. I'm in the Word learning about the gospel. I go to a gospel preaching church. I share the gospel. And I'm weary of men in the church today who are diluting the gospel. And you read this letter and you know that there's theological apostasy, there's cultural antagonism, and there's personal suffering for Paul, but he keeps it going. I reread the story recently. It was challenging. I move on with this thought. Athanasius. Learn about old Athanasius. Long gone, 4th century, Bishop of Alexandria, but faithful to the gospel. Because around his time, there was a heresy that was infecting the church. And it was this idea that Jesus is a godlike figure, but he's not God. And this was being perpetuated by a man called Arius. You'll meet some of his friends today on your doorstep. They're called Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And they believe that Jesus was created. Well, he may have created some things, but he himself was created. In fact, the famous Arius statement is, there was a time when the Son was not. Arius argues there was a time when Jesus didn't exist. He's not equal to the Father. He's not fully God. God-like, but not fully God. And Athanasius says, hold on a minute, that's false. That's wrong. That's deceptive. And he would go to all the watering holes that we would go to. Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Athanasius takes Arius on. And it all comes to a head around AD 325 at a council in Nicaea. It's called the Council of Nicaea. And the church gathers, and the majority embrace Athanasius's position. And there's a statement there about the fact that Jesus is fully God, always has been. You would think that battle was over, but Arius continues to cause trouble. In fact, he even gets the ear of Constantine, the emperor, and he kind of falls into the Arian heresy. Several other empires did that, and so Athanasius kept the fight up, and he was exiled, I think, 6 times out of his parish by emperors. He escaped death. He was willing to die, but he never had to pay that ultimate price. And according to history, he stands before one of the emperors, Theodosius, And Theodosius gets a little frustrated with him and says, Athanasius, do you not realize the world is against you? Because it seems even after Nicaea, the church went backwards. Arius was in the ascendancy again. Athanasius, do you not realize the world is against you? To which he famously replies, then I'm against the world. And we have a famous Latin statement concerning him. Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius against the world. It's a great story. And it's a page out of church history that should inspire us. Just like Paul. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. Athanasius contra mundum. Athanasius against the world, standing alone. But you know what? You won't mind standing alone for Jesus Christ in time when you know you're going to stand with him for all eternity. That's a price worth paying. Let's keep moving on. What matters most? I want to know that. I don't want to flitter away my life. I want to put the price tags where they really belong. Friendship matters most. Faithfulness matters most. Forgiveness matters most. Go to verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Man, you know, talk about letting the side down. What's your reaction, Paul? May it not be charged against them. That's powerful. He forgave them. He didn't spend a lot of time on that. He was sweet, not sour. And he prayed that God would forgive them. He's showing a contentment here in his circumstances. He wasn't down. He wasn't down on himself. And amazingly, he wasn't down on others that hurt him. And here's another great lesson. You know what? As you go through life, keep short accounts, you know? And Paul learns to pray a prayer that's not original to him, by the way. He had heard this prayer from the mouth of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Go back to Acts 7, verse 60. Paul is not a believer. He's actually party to the hounding of God's people. He's actually party to the martyrdom of the first Christian, Stephen. And as the stones rain down on Stephen, we read in Acts 7 and verse 60 that Stephen prayed this. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And he fell asleep. That means he was killed by stones and fell asleep in the Lord Jesus. That's powerful, isn't it? Praying that God would forgive the very people that's killing you. But you know that's not original to Stephen. Because on the cross, Jesus prays what? In Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was addressed to the crowd at large, certainly addressed to the soldiers that had beaten him, stripped him naked, and were gambling for his clothes at the bottom of the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's powerful. And we have here a model of the way we're to live and the way we're to die. We're to die having forgiven people that have hurt us. You see, what happened to Paul can happen to us. In fact, it may be happening to you right now. There are people in your life who are disappointing you, hurting you, not holding up their end of the bargain. And that's tough to handle, especially when it's loved ones or those that are close to you. You expect better, but they have wounded you and harmed you and hurt you. So here's the issue. The issue isn't what happens to you. The issue is how you handle what happens to you. You've got two options. Number one, you can fan the smoldering embers of a burning resentment into a destructive flame and you can burn the place down. You can hit back and watch your house burn down and your life crumble into a sorry state of bitterness and anger. Or you can bury the hatchet at the foot of the cross without the handle sticking up. Now, the reason I said it, because remember years ago, a guy said that. He said, I need you to bury the hatchet and make sure the handle's not sticking up. Because some of us bury the hatchet with the handle sticking up just in case we have to go back. That's not forgiveness and it's not forgetting. But you and I can go to the foot of the cross with that person in mind, having done all we can perhaps to reconcile, done all we can to go the second mile, done all we can to live peaceably, but we're not getting very far. So what are you going to do? What's going to happen to what happened to you? You're going to take the hatchet and bury it at the foot of the cross without the handle sticking up. Because that's what Jesus did, that's what Stephen did, and I admire Paul, who says at the very end of his life about people who let him down, I pray that it will not be charged to their account. He didn't have their names in a little black book. He didn't carry a big long list. He didn't have a hit list of people he was out gunning for. Christians don't do that. The cross and the gospel doesn't allow them to do that. And you never want to go to your deathbed holding on to grudges. I like what Paul Powell, Southern Baptist, says. Bitterness is an emotional cancer. If you do not rid yourself of it, it will ultimately consume you. It will shrivel your soul like a raisin. Carrying resentments in your heart is like carrying a bag of stones. The longer you carry them, the heavier they become. And if you aren't careful, you will eventually stumble beneath the weight of them and be crushed by them. So go on, collect postage stamps, collect coins, collect autographs, collect bubblegum cards if you must, but don't collect resentment. Come on, aren't some of you tired carrying that bag of stones? Just gets heavier. Slows you down in life. Get your eyes off Jesus. It's no way to live, and it's certainly no way to die with a big bag full of resentment for people you should have forgiven a long time ago. Let's keep moving. Faith matters most. Pastor, where do you get this thought? Well, look at verse 17. In fact, let's read verse 16, because then it has the kind of wallop. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged to them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. It's beautiful. Paul's saying, you know what matters most? Faith in Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, owning him as your Savior and your Lord, having him as a friend. And he comes and changes your life, forgives your sin, puts purpose to your days, and he supplies grace and love and mercy along the way so that you might live for his glory. Paul is saying, I was alone, but I wasn't alone. And remember, he's in the Marmatime prison right now, which was constructed by the Romans to suck the soul out of a man. It was dark, it was dingy, it was deep, and it was damp. It was on the northwest corner of the Roman Forum. It wasn't far from the commercial center of the city. And so while the prisoners weren't able to get out, they could hear life going on just outside. Talk about salt in the wound. And then entrance into it was at a very public place. And so often families didn't go in to see loved ones because they would be associated with someone inside Marmatime prison, which was where those were held on death row, and they just didn't want the public scandal or the embarrassment. Maybe that explains why no one stood with Paul. And Paul's there all alone, but he's not alone. Because Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a wonderful thing to live in the company of the Lord Jesus and to die in his company. A couple of things about this just quickly. As we look at this little section, verses 17 to 18, I want you to see the Lord's power. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Love that. He assisted me to persevere. I am sensing there's grace for me to die victoriously as a martyr. The word strengthen means to be poured into or to have power given. Like an intravenous drip to a dehydrated man. Christ is pouring in grace to Paul to inflate his spirit, put steel into his backbone, put hope into his eyes to allow him to die faithfully for the gospel. Wasn't it David Livingstone who spent, 30 years in Africa evangelizing, exploring, who said he was able to do it because of Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He was famous for saying, and that is the word of a gentleman of the sacredest honor. It is the word of a gentleman. Jesus will keep his promise, never to leave us or forsake us. And I love that. It's one of the most beautiful, I think, verses in the New Testament. All forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. So you've got the Lord's power. Secondly, you've got the Lord's protection. The Lord was with me, strengthened me. Look at verse 17, the end. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, this is a verse that has troubled some commentators. They're not sure what to do with it, because if you know your history, and Paul was a Roman citizen, Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. That's why Paul will be beheaded. And Roman citizens were never sent to the arena to be fed to the beasts. So when Paul says here, I was delivered from the mouth of a lion, we go, well, if you're a Roman citizen, what lion are you talking about? Well, could it be a reference to Satan? Could be. You've got 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. You have an adversary, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that might be a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus delivered him from some of Satan's traps and opposition. Could well be. Other commentators argue it could be a reference to Roman political officials. Paul has, you know, escaped many a time situations where he's arrested and then released. Because in Daniel 7, the prophet Daniel likens Gentile political powers to several beasts. And could Paul be referencing here the Roman Empire, Roman authorities? Either way, we can't be sure. But what is sure is that God delivered him. Somehow his head was in a noose and he escaped. Somehow it looked like he was heading for shipwreck and he stayed afloat. Just a wonderful thing that when you and I are going about the Lord's business and doing the work of his kingdom, we can be sure that he's going to be with us. And he's not only going to be with us, he's for us, and he's against those who are against us. And so Paul says, hey, the Lord reprieved me, delivered me. Didn't David say that? In Psalm 23, verse 5, you spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You're listening to Know the Truth in the second of a three-part lesson titled What Matters Most, the last message in the Without Apology series. Be sure to join us tomorrow for the grand finale. And remember, you can always revisit your favorite lessons from this series over on our website at ktt.org and on the KTT podcast. Just search your favorite podcast platform, like Spotify, for instance, for Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy. As we heard today, nothing matters more than having a relationship with Jesus Christ and helping others know him as their Savior. And that's why Know the Truth exists, to share the gospel with the world so desperately in need of truth. And it's the faithful support of our listeners that make that goal a reality as we share the gospel each day through the radio and internet. Your generous financial support allows God's word to reach listeners all over the world. So would you partner with us by giving a gift of any amount? You can give online by visiting ktt.org or call us at 888-644-8811. And as a thanks for your gift, we'll send you an exciting and empowering book titled God Versus Government, Taking a Biblical Stand When Christ and Compliance Collide. This book follows pastors John MacArthur and James Coates and their courageous decisions to reopen despite orders to remain closed during the 2020 pandemic. The ensuing legal battles raised important questions about religious freedom and, more importantly, illuminated what it looks like to take a stand when Christ and compliance collide. This book provides guidance and wisdom on how to respond when the state encroaches upon the church and looks to the Bible for answers about remaining discerning and faithful to our Heavenly Father's commands, even when society tells us to do otherwise. It's a book you'll want to read for yourself and share it with church leadership. Again, call 888-644-8811 or give online at ktt.org. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd. Join us tomorrow as Philip DeCourcy concludes today's lesson titled, What Matters Most? It's the grand finale of the Without Apology series this Thursday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."